All right. It's good to see you out again today. You know, we are going through the book of Acts, and there's a lot of stuff that will come out of there as we go through it. So it is exciting every week to see what's going to come out of it. I don't know who in here considered themselves organized or an organized person. Only two people? You know, it does affect, your personality affects that, whether you're very organized or not. I remember an old guy in North Carolina that went to church with us. He was quite a character. He was a soul winner, but he was quite a character. And he told me one time about, and you know, he's already in his 70s, but he said when he was trying to lead a Boy Scout group for his son, he found it hard to get anybody to do anything. So what he did was he went to the meeting, and he didn't act like he was organized. And so when he just kind of started, and somebody stood up and said, "Well, what about this?" And he said, "Well, I hadn't thought about that. What are we going to do about that?" And that person said, "Well, I'll do it." So he goes through and gets everything done by somebody because he didn't have it all organized out there to start with. You know, sometimes a lot of people let you do everything you're willing to do. Isn't that right? And usually organized people do more than someone that's not organized. I don't consider myself as organized. Some people might think I am. Some things you have to organize. Some things really don't matter as much. Do you think I'm organized? I don't really care. But I'm just saying, so you ain't gonna hurt my feelings one way or the other, what you say. I'll be around people that are organized. I say, "Man, I'm not." But I'll be around people that are not organized. I say, "Yes, I am." So it just depends. That's what we're looking at today in the second part of chapter of Acts, actually the same set of verses that we looked at last week. And that was, you know, remember the apostles said, you know, we can't leave our job of preaching and studying the word to go do the actual ministry of waiting on tables. So we're going to pick up that second part this week. He's older now, but for a long, long time, he was a management guru, Peter Drucker. This is what he says. He says, "No organization can depend on genius." Why? Because the supply is always scarce and unreliable. You just don't have many wherever you go and whatever you're trying to do. He said, "It is the test of an organization to make ordinary human beings perform better than they seem capable of." Wow. Is that right? "So they can bring out whatever strength there is in its members, and to use each man's strength to help all the others perform. The purpose of organization is to enable common men to do uncommon things." Wow. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Cohen said this. He was another management guru, and he would go and give all these seminars, and he was always throwing this question out to his people at the seminar. And he would ask them, if they can think of any organization which has all these attributes. He says, "Think now, I'm going to tell you the attributes. Think, what organization has these? The workers work very hard physically, including weekends, with little complaint. They receive no money and little material compensation for their services. The work is dangerous, and workers are frequently injured on the job. The work is strictly voluntary. The workers usually have a very high morale. The organization always has more workers than can be employed." There's always more than you can use. Dallas, I told him to turn that fan on. Did he not go do it? Does anybody else know how to do that? If you do that so that won't happen again, because some of you still, even though you've heard it before. "The workers are highly motivated to achieve the organization's goals." It's a high school football team. You ever thought about it? Where are you going to find all that? You know, actually, if the church is doing what it's supposed to, it's supposed to be doing that. But he said the answer is a high school football team. That's where you get all that. You won't find it anywhere else, basically, all those things. Historians often tell the story of Abdul Qasim Ishmael. He was a the leader of Persia in the 10th century, he had a library of 117 volumes in the 10th century, all right? On his many travels as a warrior and statesman, he carried all the books with him. They're not on computer discs, all right? They were carried by 400 camels trained to walk in alphabetical order. So whoever was on this camel, when he asked for this book, the person driving the camel knew exactly where it was, and he would have his access to it quickly. Wow. I'd say that's organized, wouldn't you? That's not where I am. I try to keep my folders in order. You know, I'm going to say this. She's not here. When Debbie saves a file, she just thinks you just saved it. You know, and whenever you're looking for it, it's just automatically right there where you left it. No. That's not the way that works. You got to put it in a folder so you know where it is so you can look for it, not just putting it all in their documents. You know, you have 10,000 documents. How are you going to find that one? You know, there's a little bit going to that. She doesn't work the same way. Oh, she's organized in a lot of ways, but some ways, not as much. This is exactly what they do because they have a problem. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, the 12 leaders got all of the other leaders together, when he says the disciples, and said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching and the word of God and serve tables. So he said, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint to this duty. But we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus. Every one of these, as we're going to see in just a moment, were Greeks. So they set these people up, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them, and everybody was glad that that's exactly what they did. And it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay? Now, what you have is, you have the early days of a big movement taking place, as we'll see in just a moment, probably 30,000 believers in the church in Jerusalem at this time, all right, because Luke talks about that, the growth of the early church. One of Luke's purposes for recording all this is to help us understand, as a growing movement, they had a lot of problems that they had to work through, and the same thing applies to us. When something arises, we figure out how to fix it, if we can. He tells a story of how the church was growing and what needed to be done in order for it to keep moving. And you can see this. What does he say in 1? So those who received were baptized? 3,000. And the Lord added to the number daily by those who were being saved? It doesn't really say in that verse, but he says constantly, that's what's happening. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Remember, that's men. That's no women. That's no children part of the church. That's just the men. So that's already 8,000. The other group, we don't really know how many. More than ever believers were added to the Lord's multitudes, both of men and women. It's growing. It's growing. And it had its problems. What did Jesus say? It's like a net thrown into a sea of the world. And Jesus said, they're all going to come together and they have to be sorted out. You know, it has to work itself out. A true movement of the Spirit in this fallen world will always collect all kinds of people in the church. Isn't that right? This is the explanation of chapter 6, Hebrews. It talks about people who have participated in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the powers of the age, come and yet commit apostasy and fall away from the faith and they're destroyed. They've been gripped in an external way by the power of God, but they were really not born again. That's what that means. They were touched by the Spirit, but they were not transformed. They were excited about some of the supernatural stuff that was going on and some of it experienced, but their flesh had not been crucified. You know, they were still controlling it. And they had no true brokenness for sin or passion of holiness. That's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what happened then, and it's still what happens now. There's a lot of people that come into a church, and they're not born again. And they do cause a lot of problems. I mean, time shows that. So, how do they correct this problem? Let's back up and see what it is. We have to understand and provide some kind of organization. Someone said about our church a few times that we are organized chaos. I don't really see it that way, but we don't have everything just, you know, we don't have line items for everything that's done and all this set up. we are organized in a sense, but not to the max. You know, sometimes people over-organize and they're organized so much they don't get anything done because all they do is spend all their time organizing. And then there's nobody to get anything done. Someone said about Christians, they become very, very unchristian when they get organized, you know, in institutions. There's been a lot of debate on that, whether the church is to be organized or whether it's not. How does that work? How much organization do we really need? Some would say the church should absolutely have no formal organization whatsoever. You know, we just let God lead us, and we, you know, kind of like some of the preachers I mentioned last week, they don't study. They don't think any kind of training is necessary. God's just going to give them the message that everybody needs to hear, and they don't really have to do anything. I don't think that's the way God operates. It should not own a building. It should not have any property. It should not have anybody who is responsible for any particular functions. In North Carolina, when we were pastoring up there, some people had moved down from the north, and quite a few of them had moved down to the north. And some of them were joining our church and wanted to join our church. So we told them the process, and I said, we'll move your membership. And they said, well, we don't have membership. I said, what? They said, oh, yeah, the church we're part of, the members were the leaders. Everybody else who came, they never became members. And they said, I said, what about that? They said, oh, yeah, only the true leaders were the members of the church. No one else could have membership. I said, well, that's the first time I'd heard of that kind of stuff. I mean, it still goes on. And a lot of people say, well, you don't really... I think there's criteria, and actually in the New Testament, why you have some kind of means of keeping up with people, whether you call it membership or whatever, some way of knowing that. There's quite a few evidences in there. Everyone, they think, just moves around freely in the body of Christ, connected corporately to themselves and Christ who's ahead, but really no organization. That's one take on it. Some say that any system is not of God, which is a little difficult to support. Why? Because God is organized, isn't he? What do we count on coming up every day? The sun, is that organized? That it goes down, is that organized? Absolutely. It keeps coming. It keeps going. Everything goes on all the time, like it ought to. God's extremely organized. So organized is that he makes our bodies operate in a certain way that we don't really have to worry about it. Unless something happens to us, it's organized. It's going to function. So just practically, that idea of no organization at all, you throw that out the window. I don't agree with that. Every dimension of God's world is organized. So that to say that God's church, it shouldn't be organized, someone's not paying attention. But there are those, all right? There are some who say that the church is totally organized and you have to run it like a business. I remember a long time ago, I'd already left the farm and was in Texas, but a good friend of mine, a little bit younger than me, was trying to go into ministry and doing some things, and his dad wasn't in a position to help him, and he was trying to buy a used truck, so my brother was in a position to sign a note with him, and his dad couldn't do it. Not that his dad wouldn't do it, but he just wasn't in a position. So my brother went to the bank and signed a note with him, and he got to talking to the banker, come to find out he was one of the deacons at a such and such a really big church there in the area, I won't call the name of it, and because the boy went to this bank to start with. It was a small bank, and they wouldn't loan him any money to buy the vehicle and use it as collateral. And so my brother got to talking to him, and he found out that, oh, yeah, this guy says, oh, yeah, we have to run our church like a business. And that's the way it's operating. You know, everything's done. Everything's done by a business model. I don't think that's scripturally either, not everything. Everything must develop complex, organized chart. That's exactly what way some operate. That's it. To create an organization, then tell the Holy Spirit to bless it. Are we going to set it all up? Now, Holy Spirit, you come and bless what we put together. We do that, don't we? Yes. Preachers do that all the time. They put all their sermon together, and then they go try to find something to support and say, God, now you need to bless this. Just as foolish as attempting to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Same thing. The New Testament church is an organism. And absolutely, I believe that the life of the body is in connection to Christ and the organic unity to itself. But there are some things that we do have to organize, you know. We do have to organize certain things so we can just be here on Sunday morning and meet, right? Both are extremes if you're not careful. To say that the church is only an organism and can't be organized, that's wrong. To say the church is strictly an organization, shouldn't be functioning on a flowing kind of, we're going to let God guide us, you got a mistake there as well. So that's exactly what they're dealing with. What are we going to do about this problem that we have? To be organized simply means that something functions in an ordered sequence. Does car motors function in an ordered sequence? What do you have to have for a car to run, guys, girls? And spark. You got to have fire, and you got to have gas. And it's supposed to run if you got those two, right? And the problem is organizing where those two work together. If they don't work together, guess what happens? You're walking. You're walking. That's exactly right. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's got to be some kind of organization. Let's go on to the thing, all right? Y'all are listening slow. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 6, all right? They've astounded people with the miracles. All these things since Peter's preaching at Pentecost, all these people are coming into the church and all these. You keep in mind now, at Pentecost, people come there from all over the world. And they heard Peter's sermon, and a lot of them who were not from there, that probably do not even speak Hebrew, stayed because they're saved now. So you have all these different people coming into this large church group, and ministries, or the ministry of helping people feed them mainly is what's going on, is starting to go slack, and people are starting to complain about it a little bit. God's Spirit knows exactly what needs to be done at this point in time, and that's exactly what He does. Biblical church organization always accommodates ministries that the Holy Spirit starts. You know, a lot of times, even now, people come and say, why don't you do this? And I say, well, whenever God sends us somebody with a heart and a burden to lead this, then we might do that. But we're not just going to start it and not have anybody who's invested in it to do it. When the Holy Spirit convicts somebody, this is what needs to be done and this is what I need to be doing to lead it, then we may consider doing that. But we just don't go out there and start something because, well, yeah, we may need it. But if we don't have someone, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to get it started. We can see exactly that's what's going on here. Organization is never an end in itself. If you spend your time only putting up your tools, when you're going to work on something? Hey, does that tell you I don't put up my tools? I put them up most of the time, but not all the time. The early organization was simple. The apostles told them what to do, and they went and did it. But now it's getting more complicated. Can you imagine? Just say there's 30,000 people, and they're trying to give food to these people because some of them still don't have jobs, and the churches, you know, Paul talked about this constantly. Send money to Jerusalem to help the church of Jerusalem. This is why it was there. That's why he sent. He said, we're already mindful to do that. Why? They're having to take care of people. Because they're in that large group that quick. And if you're trying to divide that up, can you imagine what kind of headache that was? It's a headache for us, as small as we are. But for that group of people, it began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And something had to be done. What is the reason for the organization? If you've got an organization, all that means that you have certain people doing certain things. And they know that they're supposed to do it. And what are the requirements? There were requirements. Can they apply to us today? They can. Can you imagine trying to handle that mess? You know, they're running around there, the apostles are trying to study and preach, and all these people are coming to them, and, you know, they don't have a clue what's going on. What are we going to do about it? Just handling the cares. Let's go ahead to the end of it, all right? As soon as you begin to do something for God, Satan shows up. You make a commitment in your life that you're going to be more committed to Christ, and the trouble starts. You say, well, I already had trouble. Well, this is going to get worse. Always. That's exactly the way it works. He comes from one of three ways, or all three ways, and we see them right here in this first few chapters. To persecute, what did it do? When the guys started preaching in the temple, what did they do? Put them in prison, persecuting, trying to shut it down. It grew even faster. He persecuted the early church, and every time he persecuted, it just grew more, and it grew more and grew more. The second one was sin in the body, Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them? Killed on the spot. Lying. That's exactly what Satan's trying to stop, this church movement. In these two times, boy, it didn't work. And what is the third one? He comes and he and he does it with a dissension. You know what that is, right? Somebody's griping. Don't you hate whiners? They really ought to be taken out and shot. Just be done with that deal. Because usually it's hard that they ever overcome it. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But that's the only way to get rid of some of that stuff. Isn't that right? Get the church fighting within itself, and then nothing else can happen. Get a team that's fighting among itself. They'll never win. Isn't that right? No matter. That's exactly what happens. Murmur, murmur. That's translated. Somebody's griping. Well, you know, our Grecian widows, they're not getting the same percentage as these Hebrews over here. You know, Greeks, some of them, you know, if you think they're living in a different part of the world, they speak a different language, they're trying to live for God even though they're over there in a different setting, so they come back and you can almost see how the Jerusalem Jews living there would kind of look down on them and say, oh, well, you're not like us. So they could be getting shied. They don't get as much. You know, the Hebrews get the first pick. You know, they get the USDA number ones and the others get the culls. And so they're griping and complaining. So that's exactly what's going on. It's always somebody's little thing that turns into a big thing. Ain't that right? What did they say? Remember that old cliche? They want to make a mountain out of what? Right. It might not be anything, but to them it is. And they may never see that. If you have a complaint, you want to go to the people. So they go to the apostles, the 12 head guys, and they say, you need to do something about this. He said, we can't do this. We can't take care of this. This is what needs to be done. We'll take care of it, but this is what needs to do. We don't have time for it. We can't go around doing all that. And it becomes a real crisis. Why? When leaders that have the word that's supposed to be preparing the church for the work of the ministry, as Paul says, that's exactly what it was, and congregations that do not have any of this spiritual growing, and they stay as infants year after year after year, and they never get anything to move them to the next level, you have a serious problem. That's the problem we have in the contemporary church by and large in America today. I mean, that's exactly what it's fluff. Why? Well, we won't get into that one. They give requirements. He says, this is what you need to have. Number one, they were men. I didn't write that. I'm not a chauvinist. My wife went to school at seminary right beside me. We were the only couple in seminary for the years we were there. And I'm not against that. But here he said men. Here in this particular place, the leaders in this thing were supposed to be men. Number two, they were supposed to be among you. You know what one of the most critical mistakes churches make and have been making for a long time? When they get someone to fill in a position, they go out yonder somewhere and get somebody who doesn't even know the culture of the church, usually not even from around the place where they're working, know nothing about it whatsoever, and they think, oh, yeah, God sent us. I don't really think that's always right. As often as you can, you promote from the inside to do your jobs if they're capable of that. He says, choose them from among you. Why? God expects the church to find this leadership from within. If we've been doing anything right to train somebody and teach them the right thing, they don't necessarily have to have a seminary degree if somebody's been teaching them right for 10 years, right? That's exactly what that says. The third thing, that they're not swindlers. You know, they're not known for running a crooked business. Oh, yeah, he's a good old, Terry's a good old guy, but you just can't believe a word he says. No, they have an honest report. People know that they can trust them. You know, there's a lot of people in leadership positions who are shysters. You know, they are. Fourthly, spiritual men, full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, whose lives are not their own, but seem to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit guides them. Five, that they're full of wisdom. Boy, that's a new concept, isn't it? So the requirements were laid out. Still not bad requirements for us today. Whatever we're doing. You know, guidelines. Who was chosen? Look what it says. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Who did they choose? You know how we would do it? Well, you know, we got to mix this thing up. We got to have a Jew over here that's been in Jerusalem, and we got to have one that's from another part of the world. No. five Grecian leaders. Who are they trying to minister to? The Grecians. They said, no, we're going to choose five of these guys. Every one of them had Greek names. They're going to be, the church in Jerusalem chose these guys to handle this ministry. I remember somebody had given us some money at this church in another part of the state a long, long time ago. We didn't have a clue that was going on, but somebody just up and sent the church $100,000. They had died. And the first thing, a lot of people said, we need to save that money for times when times are bad. I said, what do you think we're living in right now? I mean, the church has been going down for 15 years, and we were trying to do some work in the Spanish ministry around us. So we said, we're not going to do this. So we bought some equipment for one of the local Spanish pastors, and we let him use our facility. And he was going around to all these different communities on the weekend, and he would set up and preach and do some singing with the equipment that we bought him. And that's exactly what we did. We helped them. That's exactly what it was. And it says, and it pleased them so that the ministry kept going. You know what one lady said when we brought it up in the meeting that they were going to use our facility? And they said, are you going to be up here and make sure this facility is taken care of? I said, no, I'm not. You can come if you want to. I'm not coming up here on Saturday afternoon when they meet and they sing it all in Spanish. No, I'm not going to do that. You can come if you want to. And she just got mad. Why? You want me to do it? I trust them. They ain't going to steal anything. That's it. Who was chosen? Somebody who can do it. I couldn't do it. All seven names are Greek. They said, go get the Greeks and let them do it. And that's exactly what happened. And look, here's what happened as a result of it. The guys kept studying. The guys kept preaching. The ministry was met. The needs were met of the people. And look at this verse. The word of God increased. The apostles had more time. The church was with itself again. They had unity. Nobody's fussing anymore. Was it a valid complaint? Yes, it was. Could they fix it? Yes, they did. That's exactly right. As a result, the word of God increased, and look what happened. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. More people got saved. They just got saved faster. You think about it. Look at this last line. And a great company of the priest. These are some of the ones who were against the apostles early on in this book. When they saw all this going on, God used all that, and even the priests were converted. Boy, the ministry really took off. That's exactly. Should we be organized? As minimal as possible, but we have to have some of it. But not every. I remember a pastor who taught us homiletics. He was a pastor at a large church in Fort Worth. Actually, if any of you ever heard of Travis Avenue Baptist Church, was the church then. This would have been back in the early 80s. And one of the members of their church happened to work, what do you call that when people are just coming into the country? What is it? And they're going through the process of the paperwork, and they're getting their identities. What is the name of that whole thing? What? Immigration. Yeah. In Fort Worth. And this guy was a born-again believer, and all these people, and these happened to be a bunch of Asians that were coming in there, and he was helping processing them, and he was tying them into the church that spoke their language, and man, people were getting left and right, and they were coming to their church, and they had a bus ministry to bring them. In one of the business meetings, one of the leaders stood up and said, we're going to have to stop this transferring all these people into the church by bus. And the argument was, the gas paying for the bus ministry was not a line item budget, so we're going to kill it. He said, I didn't really hear that. He said, what? He said, oh, yeah, it's not in the line item budget, no more. So you know what he did? He stood up and said, I'll pay for the gas myself. And they kept it going. That's what you have. Some people get so organized that they don't do God any good. Should we be organized? As much as we need to be. But don't go over excess. And you know, what was his name? The difference, was it Drucker himself said, there's a difference between leaders and managers. Leaders do the right things, and managers do things right, whole world difference. You can do things right, but they really might not be number one items. Doing the right things, that's exactly what they did. They said, this is our job, but this needs to be taken care of. So that's what needs to be done. You know, we've had people come to our church asking for help and financial help, rent, or something like that all the time, you know. And somebody on our benevolence committee always asks a lot of questions. We don't just throw stuff out there without finding out what's going on. And on several occasions, when this person starts asking these questions, they say, well, do you go to church? Well, yeah, we go to church over here, and it's five times bigger than our church. Said, well, have you been to ask them for money? No. Well, what's the deal? Well, you know, I had an appointment to see them, but it's been so long, nobody else would talk to me about it. And they're so organized, but somebody that really needs help never couldn't get it. A couple times we helped them until their name kept showing up, and then we quit helping them, you know, because we were just on that list. Oh, you know, they're suckers. They helped me this time, so we kind of quit helping them because we don't want to enable them. You know, if you have to be careful. Some people you need to help till they get on their feet. But if they don't want to get on their feet, you quit helping them. Organization. Do we need some of it? Yeah, we do. God's organized. Let's do what we can. Maybe you need to reorganize your life. Well, I don't have time to tell that story. If parents were more organized with what's going on in their kids' lives would be better. Does that make any sense? I know that's a bad subject for a lot of people. But that's the truth. They don't know what's going on because no one is organized enough what's going on in the whole family. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us the importance of organization, even keeping it as simple as possible and how, you know, you honor your word when it's held up first and the ministries that come after that to help people so that they can come to know you. Father, give us wisdom as we go in the days ahead that we'd be able to keep organization to a minimum but yet be organized enough so that your will could be done. We praise you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.